Well, again, good to see everyone here. It is especially good to see an old friend, Josh Clanton. Josh, wave your hand, Josh, if I can see you. That's Josh. Josh Clanton was a student of mine in youth ministry many, many years ago. Good to see a Texas boy here in Kansas. He is working in Salina for a while, doing some welding. Josh was you were a senior when I came to the church in Sulphur Springs. Younger than that, weren't you? I forget. It's a long time. Well, either way, so one day Josh comes to me and says, hey, Russ, I got this axle for a trailer I want to build you. I'm like, okay. He was a senior in high school at the time at that point, and he wants to build me a trailer. He wants to weld me up a trailer. He has this axle. I'm like, okay, build me a trailer. And I still have the trailer today. It's in my backyard. Hasn't fallen apart yet. Good job, Josh. You come to church, I pick on you. That's how it's going to go. But good to see him. Good to see an old friend. All right, Gospel of John, chapter 14. We are in the upper room discourse. Jesus is with his disciples. In a few hours from this moment, he's going to be arrested, and he's going to be crucified, and he's going to die. So he's packing in a lot of information. A lot of things are happening in this upper room discourse. So chapter 13, 14, 15. 16 and 17, all of this happening here. So at the end of this chapter, they actually leave the upper room, and they actually go in, they start moving on to the garden where Jesus is arrested. So there's a lot of things happening in this moment. So we're going to pick up in chapter 14, verse 15 through verse 31. So verse 15, excuse me. If you love me, you'll keep my commandments. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, but it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Yet a little while, and the world will see me no more. But you will see me, because I live, you also will live. In that day you will know that I am in the Father, and you are in me, and I in you. Verse 21, whoever has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me, and he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world? Verse 23, Jesus answered him, If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and he will come to him and make our home with him. Whoever does not love me does not keep my words, and the word that you hear is not mine, but the Father who sent me. These things I have spoken to you while I am still with you. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to remembrance all that I have said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, but I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. You heard me say to you, I am going away and will come to you. If you love me, you would have rejoiced because I am going to the Father, for the Father is greater than I. And now I have told you before it takes place, so that when it does take place, you may believe. I will no longer talk much with you, for the ruler of this world is coming. He has no claim on me. But I do as the Father has commanded me, so that the world may know that I love the Father. Rise, let us go from here. So in verse 15 to verse 31, there's two themes running through this text. There's two themes. One, the first theme is the theme of obedience, So verse 15, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. Verse 21, whoever has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me. And who loves me will be loved by the Father. Over and over again, Verse 24, whoever does love me does keep my words. So you have obedience here. You have, if you love me, you keep my commandments. If you keep my commandments, you love me. And back and forth it goes. And there can be somewhat of a confusion about what this is referring to. Is this referring to if I do something, then God loves me? Is if I put my effort into this, then God will return and give me his love? Is it me acting first, God acting second? It can be confusing. That's not the direction it's going. Obedience is a mark of faith. So if you have faith in Christ, you will obey. So it's not we obey first, then God gives us grace. It is we have grace, and that grace is evident by our obedience. You track that? Don't get confused in the other direction. Obedience is the evidence of saving faith, not the prerequisite to saving faith. You can be obedient. You can be obedient and not be saved. You can look like a Christian, act like one, talk like one, dress like one, and so forth, and still not be a Christ follower. But obedience and love for God is evidence of true saving faith. So he's trying to lay it out to his disciples. Second theme that's going through this text is the introduction of the Holy Spirit. So pick up verse 16. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever. Another helper to be with you forever. Verse 18, I will not leave you as orphans. Verse 26, but the helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. So Jesus Christ is beginning to lay out the third member of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit, to the disciples. Okay, so let's do a quick little theological discussion of the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, Old Testament, Holy Spirit, New Testament. In the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit operated differently than it does now. We are considered what's in the church age. We're still in the New Testament age, and so to speak. So the way the Holy Spirit works, operates now, today, for us as believers, and the way he operated in the Old Testament is a bit different. In the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit would come and go as God would please. It would come on a believer or even unbelievers to accomplish God's mission, God's purpose in that life. It was not a permanent dwelling, not a permanent indwelling. So example, King Saul, the first king of Israel, the Spirit left Saul and went to David. In Psalms 51, you have David's prayer after his sin with Bathsheba. And David says to God, take not your Spirit from me. David is referring, don't remove the Holy Spirit from me because of my sin. It does not mean that David lost his salvation. We're going to get to that a little bit this morning, a little bit, maybe a lot. Who knows? I like that subject a lot, so we'll see how far I go. But Old Testament Holy Spirit and New Testament Holy Spirit operates differently, just like Christ does in the Old and New Testament. In the Old Testament, Christ was in heaven. He was always there, pre-existent, pre-eternal, in not human form. He became flesh in the New Testament. Can you track that? So God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, three, one God, three persons, the Trinity, has always been and will always be, but they operated differently in different distinctions or dispensations, you want to put it, okay? So what Jesus is laying out to the disciples in John 14 is he's talking about the Holy Spirit, the helper, who's going to come in verse 16, the helper to be with you forever. There's a change going to take place. There's a difference going to happen for the disciples and for the New Testament church. In the book of Acts, chapter 2, day of Pentecost, which is a normal Jewish holiday, okay? They had Pentecost before that. They had it before that and before that. They had it after that. Pentecost was not just a standalone festival, a one-time deal. It was a traditional Jewish holiday, Jewish feast, just like Tabernacles or just like Passover. At this particular one in the book of Acts chapter 2, the church is gathered together. The Holy Spirit is poured out, is baptized on the church at that moment. And in Acts chapter 2, the New Testament church begins. It starts. And from that moment on, history is different. Now the Holy Spirit is there permanently, forever, with a true believer. Once you are saved, you now have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. You are now sealed up for all eternity because of the Holy Spirit. We're going to lay out some of that this morning. So there's two themes, obedience and Holy Spirit. Now, Holy Spirit, out of the three members of the Trinity, probably the least talked about, the least mentioned, the least really studied. Even in systematic theology, there is a systematic theology of pneumatology, a study of the Holy Spirit. And we could maybe do that one summer. We could do a summer elective and do pneumatology and study the Holy Spirit in depth. But if you ever wanted to buy a systematic theology book, you could study the Holy Spirit in a long, extensive time and get a lot of information about it, or about him. But two things I want to give you quick. Two things real quick. One, Holy Spirit is a person. He is a person. He is a member of the Trinity. Now, he does not have physical form of hands and feet, just like God does not have physical form. God is spirit. And before the incarnation, Jesus Christ was also spirit. So in heaven, Holy Spirit is spirit. Does not have physical form, but he's still a person. He still has an intellect. He has a will. He has emotions. He still responds. So he is a person. He's not a sidekick. He's not, you know, he's not the little helper. He's not the apprentice or the trainee or the little God. There's not God the Father is like the supreme God, and God the Son is kind of below God the Father, and Holy Spirit's kind of the third guy on the list. You track that? That's not how it is. They're all three equal. Equal in everything. So he's a person and he is God. He is God. He has all of God's attributes. Eternality. He's always been in creation. Well, let's make man in our image. Our being plural. Father, Son, Holy Spirit. He was involved in creation. He was the power behind the creation. His holiness, his omnipotence, omnipresence, omniscience. All the attributes that God has, that Christ has, the Holy Spirit also has. So, in this text, we're going to look at three things about the Holy Spirit. Three things. You have a bulletin on the back of there are some notes you can follow along. One, the nature of the Holy Spirit. The nature of the Holy Spirit. Verse 16. Another helper. And I will give you another helper. Another. The word another. That can mean two different things. That can mean another of like kind or another of difference. You track that? So if you wanted, say you wanted a pop, a can of pop or soda, okay? And I gave you a can of Coke. Hey, give me another, and I gave you a can of Coke, or I gave you a Pepsi. Are they the same? No. Some of you guys, that's like blasphemous. It's like a Coke and Pepsi, you're not the same. Okay? If you're a Pepsi drinker, you ain't drinking Coke. And if you're a Coke drinker, you're drinking Pepsi. Ain't going to happen. So it's not the same, but it's like it, right? It's still a soda. It's still bad for you, full of sugar. Okay? All right? But if you wanted another of the exact same, you wanted a Coke. So the Holy Spirit is not another of difference. He is another of the same. So the disciples, now understand the disciples and their situation, where they're at. They're at this dinner, they're at this meal. He washes their feet. Judas leaves. Peter's going to deny him three times. All this stuff's being said. Jesus says he's about to leave, about to go away. But if I go away, the helper's going to come. Another helper's going to come. How can this guy be any better than Jesus? You track that? Jesus, you're going to leave us and send this guy. I don't want that. I want you. Turn to John 16 real quick. John 16, verse 7. Love to hear pages turning, guys. That's just awesome to hear pages turning. John 16, verse 7. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. If I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. So Jesus says to the disciples in John 16 that it's to their advantage that that he leaves, because when he leaves, the Helper is going to come. So we get a great sense of what's happening here is that the Holy Spirit, who's going to come to the disciples, to the believers, to the church, is going to be something that has the same power and the same authority that Jesus has. And it's better for him, for Christ to leave, for us to have the Holy Spirit. Think of it this way. On earth, on physical earth, when Jesus was on physical body, incarnated body on earth, his mind, his intellect, his omniscience is there. He knows what's going on around the world. He knows what's happening. He knows the thoughts of everyone, but he is physically not everywhere. He's not omnipresent. He's omnipresent in thought, in mind, in knowledge, but not physical personhood. You track that? So in the New Testament, Jesus Christ had a limitation of not being everywhere at one time. Holy Spirit doesn't have that limitation. Holy Spirit's everywhere at one time. So Holy Spirit right now is in this room. He's at North Oak. He's at Cornerstone. He is in your homes. He's in your car. He's in Salina. He's in Kansas City. He's everywhere. He's in China. You name it, he's there. That's the advantage. So here's a great truth. Wherever you go as a believer, you're not alone. That should be a comfort, not a scare. A comfort that's wherever you go, God is with you. So when life gets difficult, when life gets hard, and you want to call it quits and you want out of this thing, and you have this fear that no one knows, no one understands, no one cares, no one's there for you, you're wrong. Holy Spirit, God is there, everywhere. Back to 14. So the nature, another helper. The word helper, Greek word means one called alongside to help. So he's called alongside to help us. The Holy Spirit is the perfect helper, just like Jesus, the Holy Spirit, would teach, strengthen, intercede for the disciples. Look at verse 26. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to remembrance all that I've said to you. Verse 29. And now I have told you before it takes place, so that when it does take place, you may believe. So Jesus is telling the disciples what's about to happen, so when it takes place and does happen, they'll believe. Look at verse 26. Right, 26. He will teach you all things and bring to remembrance all that I've said to you. So there's a lot of things happening in verse 26. Let's go through it. One, the Holy Spirit, the Helper, whom the Father will send. The Father will send. Send. Not sin. Send. Holy Spirit is still held in responsibility of the Father. Okay, Jesus Christ says, I don't speak on my authority, but the Father's authority. I come to say what God has told me to say. So there still is one God, three persons, but there is a different responsibility within these three persons. So the Holy Spirit is controlled by the Father. He'll send in my name. So he's going to come in Jesus' name. Holy Spirit is going to speak about Jesus. He's going to point people to Jesus, to the atonement, to the sacrifice of Christ. Not to himself, but to Jesus. He will teach you all things. We call that illumination. Okay, you walk outside or go into a dark room, have a flashlight on your phone. You have a flashlight on your phone. You turn the flashlight on your phone on and it illuminates the dark room. Holy Spirit illuminates. He teaches us the Bible. He teaches us God's word. He shows us our sinful hearts. He shows us God's word and God's holiness. He illuminates the Bible, the word of God, to us. And he brings to remembrance all that I have that he has said to us. So he teaches us all things, and he brings to remembrance all that we've learned about God. So in Kids for Truth, and we have our kids memorizing scripture, and sometimes we kind of wonder, are they memorizing this? Are they just saying it for 2 seconds and forgetting it? I don't really know. But here's what I do know. The Word of God is getting in there. We're chopping that tree down one stroke at a time, eating the elephant one spoonful at a time. Eventually, it's going to get into their hearts, into their souls, and we pray that God will take that seed of the Word in their hearts and bring to remembrance God's Word in future times. He has a lot of responsibilities, and we're going to lay out some more of this in the weeks to come as we get into the next few chapters, chapter 16 more in particular. So the nature of the Holy Spirit, he's the helper. He is that one that helps us. He's the comforter. He's the advocate. He's the advocate. Now, he's also the counselor. He's not the camp counselor. He's the counselor. He's the advocate as in a trial, as in a court. He's the one advocating before the Father on our behalf. Second, our relationship with the Holy Spirit. The other helper to be with you forever. Now understand, verse 16, guys, I want you to highlight this word, underline this word in your Bible. Be with you forever. In the words of Sandlot, forever. Great cinematic movie of all time. One of the best. You're killing me, Smalls. Forever. That is a wonderful promise and a wonderful comfort to us as Christians. The helper will be with us forever. Never to expire. Never to run out of time. The battery does not run dry. It does not go dead. It does not get a new updated version of it. It does not leave us. It does not get taken away from us. Forever. There is eternal security in that verse 16. Another helper to be with you forever. Not temporary. Not until you mess up. He'll be with you as long as you behave. Is that what it says? He'll be with you forever. Verse 18. I will not leave you as orphans. Orphans. What's an orphan? Orphan is a parentless child. It's a child that whose parents have left them. So Jesus is about to leave the disciples. The disciples are worried. They're afraid. They're scared. They have troubled hearts. Christ is about to leave them. And Jesus says in verse 18, I will not leave you as orphans. I'm not going to leave you alone. I'm not going to abandon you. Verse 19, yet a little while the world will see me no more. But you will see me because I live, and you also will live. In that day, you will know that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me, and I in you. Verse 21, whoever has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me, and he who loves me will be loved by my Father. And I will love him and manifest myself to him. So verse 22, Judas, not Iscariot, different Judas, has this question. Lord, how is that you're going to manifest yourself to us and not to the world? So in verse 22, Judas asks this question, how are you going to show yourself to us, but not to the world? Judas is, again, the disciples are a bit, understand, they're a bit slow, like most of us. They're a bit slow. They're still confused. They're still not totally sure what's going on. They're still expecting an earthly kingdom, an earthly rule. So when Christ goes away and he comes back in verse 19, the world will see me no more, but you will see me. So how is it that we're going to see you, but the world's not going to see you, and how's that going to work? Judas is thinking about an earthly rule. That's not God's intention here. Jesus is going to leave. He's going to die and resurrect, live 40 days on earth. 40 days, Acts chapter 1. 40 days he's on earth after his resurrection. Then he ascends. So they're going to see him after he resurrects for 40 days, and he's going to leave again. But when he leaves, the helper's going to come. They won't be orphans now. Won't be alone. You track that? I won't leave you as orphans. I'm going to die. I'm going to resurrect. I'm going to come back. After resurrection, you're going to see me. After resurrection, you're going to see me for 40 days. I'm going to leave again. But I'm not leaving you alone. Because when I leave, the helper is going to come. Our relationship with the Holy Spirit is adoption. It's adoption. Turn with me to the book of Galatians. If you're in John, turn to the right through Acts, through Romans, to the book of Galatians. 2 Corinthians. Galatians chapter 4. Galatians 4. Great piece of scripture. Galatians 4, pick up verse 4. Galatians 4, verse 4. Again, I love to hear pages turning, people. That's great stuff. Bring your Bible to church because we use it here at this church. Galatians 4. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law. Verse 5. To redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Through Jesus' atoning death on the cross, through the Holy Spirit's act of regeneration, we are adopted into God's family. Adoption. Most of you are familiar with adoption is here on earthly terms. When a family takes in a child that's not their flesh and blood, and takes that child in to become their family, to become their child. It's a great thing on the earth to take in a child who doesn't have a family and bring him into your own. Understand, that's what God has done to every believer. He takes a person that's outside of himself, that's outside of his deity and his Godhead, in his own creation. Well, track that, is his creation. You know what I'm trying to say. He takes that child, that person, and he brings them into his family. And now we are his child. We are his son, his daughter. We're all now brothers and sisters in the family of God. We're not orphans. We're not left alone to wander around. And that comes through the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit's job is to regenerate the soul, to change the life, to bring the power of God into our hearts, to be with us forever, in verse 16. The doctrine of adoption, you can read more about it. Look it up, Google it. The theological doctrine of adoption, you can find so much more stuff about it. We are indwelled by the Holy Spirit. Turn to Romans 8. So if you went back to John, or turn to Romans 8. If you're in John, turn back to the right to Romans 8. Romans 8, verse 9. Romans 8, verse 9. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you, anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. Verse 9 teaches that the Holy Spirit dwells in us. So at your conversion, at your salvation, at your regeneration, at you becoming born again, the Holy Spirit is given to you as the gift, and you are indwelled by the Holy Spirit. You are there forever. You are sealed up forever at that moment of your conversion. The Holy Spirit is not a second blessing or something additional you have to ask for after salvation. You get it when you get saved. Our relationship with the Holy Spirit is indwelling adoption of God. Third in your notes, we'll finish up. The power of the Holy Spirit. The power of the Holy Spirit. So we're gonna backtrack just a little bit. So John chapter 14, verse 12, 13, and 14. We discussed these last week. So verse 12, truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do, and greater works than these will he do, because I am going to the Father. Whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. So in verse 12, Jesus says, all of his believers, all of those who confess Christ, all of his true disciples will do greater works than what he did. And we talked about that being the gospel message. The greater work being the spread of the gospel. The gospel going forth. The Great Commission, Matthew 28, verse 19 and 20. The Great Commission is the greater work. And I challenged each of you to be involved in the greater work of the gospel. How do we do that? What power do I use to go do that? Because I promise you, if I went off in Russell's power to do that, I'm going to fail. Every time. Here's the thing. I can't change your heart. Now, I may be able to convince you to change your actions, but I can't change your heart. I may be able to talk you into doing certain things or being look like something. You track that? But I can't change the inside of you. I don't have the power. I need something greater than me to help me do that. Go to Acts chapter 1. If you're in John, just turn just one book over, Acts chapter 1. Acts 1. Verse 8, a verse underlined, highlight, some draw a circle in your Bible around this verse. But this is Jesus Christ. He's on earth for 40 days. He's about to leave. He's about to ascend into heaven. Says it to the disciples. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and the end of the earth. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. So how do we do the greater work of the gospel? Through the power of the Holy Spirit. That's it. I need the power of the Holy Spirit in my preaching, in my witness, to be a husband, to be a father, to be a pastor, to be fill in that blank. I need the Holy Spirit's power in my life to do any of that. Because on my own abilities, on my own strength, I'm going to fail. Go back to John. John 14. We're going to end with verse 27. Verse 27. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. That sound familiar? John 14, verse 1. John 14, the start of the chapter, verse 1. Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. So Jesus ends this discussion, ends this lesson with the same words in verse 27. Let not your heart be troubled. Don't be afraid. Why? Because you have the Holy Spirit. Because God indwells your life through the Holy Spirit. He has come to live inside of you, to live through you, to work through you, to move through you. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, do I give to you. There's two separate pieces. There's the world's peace, and there's God's peace, and they're not the same. They're not the same. This morning, if you are a believer in Christ, if you confess Christ as Lord and King, you have the Holy Spirit indwelling your life, and take comfort in that, rejoice in that, glorify God in that. But this morning, if you're not a believer in Christ, if you're not a Christian, we're so glad that you're here. I am so glad that you're here if you're not a Christian. I want you to be here. You're welcome to be here as many times as you like. But I want to persuade you to the best of my abilities through the power of the Holy Spirit to become a Christian, to confess Christ as Lord and King, to repent of your sinful heart and turn towards Jesus, and receive the gift of the Holy Spirit to be sealed up, to be indwelled, to have eternal life forever. This morning, I beg you and I plead with you, don't leave this building not knowing this morning if you're a Christian. Don't walk out of here not knowing you're a Christian. It's the greatest gift you'll ever receive in your whole entire life. And it's guaranteed not to go bad. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word this morning. Lord, let us be men and women of your word. To love your word, to read your word, to meditate on your word, to chew on the meat of your word. Thank you for Christ. Thank you for his atoning death on the cross for our sins, paying the penalty that I could not pay for myself. Thank you for the gift of the Holy Spirit in my life, the indwelling, sealing gift of eternal life through the regeneration of the Holy Spirit. Thank you, Father, for that. Father, if there's anyone here who does not know you as Lord and King, is not your child, I pray you call them to yourself, adopt them into your family. Do the work that I cannot do. Change their hearts. We will glorify you and we'll praise you for all things because only you deserve the praises, only you deserve the glory because you are God and we are not. And with you, we are everything, and without you, we have nothing. Break our hearts for you this new year. Give us a passion for the things of you. To love your word, to have gospel conversations, Lord. We love you and we thank you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.